Well, Good Shepherd, tonight we conclude our series on Ecclesiastes, and starting next Sunday night, we'll have a series on, it doesn't sound very exciting, the doctrine of Scripture, but really the whole point of that is to address one of the questions that you had brought up a number, maybe a month ago, suggestions on the church having a firm foundation and a firm understanding of why it is that we believe what it is. Especially concerning the Scriptures. Why is it that they are reliable? So how do we approach the Scriptures? So starting next Sunday night, we'll have a series looking at our understanding of the Scriptures, the doctrine of Scriptures, so that we would have confidence that this is the Word of God, that it is reliable. And then most likely beginning in the new year, we'll start looking at an overview of the Old and the New Testaments, again, to familiarize ourselves with God's holy word. But tonight, let's turn our attention to Ecclesiastes. We are looking at verses 8 through 14. Before we hear God's word, let us go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us, that is breathed out by you. We pray for that same spirit to illumine our minds, to burn our hearts, that we might turn again to you in love and in faithfulness. In Christ we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Recognizing that this is the last sermon in this series on such a crucial passage, I am certain that my words tonight will fail compared to what Solomon has written here. Not only do they speak for themselves, but hopefully in what I say would be to clarify if there is any confusion on these beautiful words and instructions. As I was studying and reading this passage, what came to mind, and I've quoted him a number of times, is the Anglican poet George Herbert. One of his poems is titled The Pulley. That poem is, I think, one of the most haunting poems in his collection. It addresses God's creation of mankind and how the Lord pours into man all that he can, such as wisdom and honor and beauty, except for one of the treasures, and that is rest. If he bestows rest upon mankind, Herbert writes, man would adore my gifts instead of me. This would keep them with a repining restlessness that, he writes, weariness in that man may toss him to my breast. A repining restlessness that something is still missing. And in the end of this letter, Solomon, who has had a great amount to write about, addresses that, in a way, repining restlessness. At the end of the matter, what it all boils down to: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our search for wisdom will not satisfy us. It will not address that repining restlessness within us. For the pleasures of life will not address that restlessness within us. Having the right family will not address that restlessness with us. Having the right person in the government will not address that restlessness within us. The end of the matter: fear God and keep His commandments. In verses 9 through 11, Solomon concludes by giving an evaluation of all of his work up to this point. Notice what he says. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Notice the description of his work. He was teaching people knowledge. He was weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs. He was searching for pleasing words. He was writing words of truth plainly and clearly. I take what he says here in verses 9 through 10 as a reference to the book of Proverbs. But notice in verse 11, he follows it up with a proverb of his own. The sayings of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. What exactly does Solomon mean here in verse 11? Well, notice in this parallelism, you see two similes, like goads and like nails. And notice Solomon adds that are given by one shepherd, most likely a metaphor. The goads express something painful. Nails express something beneficial. You would nail something to the wall that it would hold up. And so what you find is that verse 11 really is a chiasm, which means it supports one message and not two. There's one message in this one verse, in this proverb. In other words, Solomon is saying is that something that is painful is also beneficial. Something that is beneficial can also bring about pain. We think, for example, of an end of a stick that would be used to prod cattle to get them to move. It would be beneficial to move the cattle in one direction, but it could also be painful. What exactly is he referring to? What is, notice he says, that collection of sayings referring to? I think that this is a reference to the written Word of God. That collection of sayings refers to those manuscripts of God's Word. And to use an illustration from Martin Luther, Martin had himself described God's word as both something painful and beneficial, that it was like a rod that would hurt us, that we might have our sin revealed, so that we would turn to Christ, and at the same time, it would be something that would be a walking stick. Beneficial. It seems to me that what Solomon is saying here in verse 11 is that the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd is a reference to God's written word. And if we consider the painful benefits of the word of God, Paul tells Timothy that the purpose of the word of God is in 2 Timothy for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The word of God can sting us. It is like a two-edged sword. Sometimes God's wisdom and his word is painful to receive, but that doesn't mean it's unnecessary. Without the pain, we might hear today, there is no gain. Well, in the same way, without the prodding of the word of God, you and I might walk down a perilous path. Let us remember that as much as the word of God stings, and it can, it also benefits. Notice that imagery. Nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. It keeps something stable, like a nail holding a picture in the wall or on the wall. In the same way, you and I are like pieces of driftwood that are floating to shore. And it is the wise carpenter who comes along, who picks us up and nails us firmly to what is stable. Here Solomon concludes, it is these words, the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd, which can both be painful and yet stabilize. Now notice where he goes next in verses 12 to 14. As he has in verses 9 through 11 kind of evaluated all of his work up to this point. In fact, I don't know if I can do it tonight, but remember the many sayings that Solomon has already said in Ecclesiastes. There have been times it has been painful. And at the same time, it is also beneficial. So he moves now from evaluating all that he has said now to a concluding warning. What is most important as the foundation of life? In other words, if I could boil it down to the most important thing, here is where Solomon then ends. Speaking, notice in verse 12, to his son, my son, beware of anything beyond these. In a way, I suppose it's like the book of Revelation, isn't it not? How the book of Revelation ends. A warning to anyone who adds to what is already written. In the same way, Solomon is saying, beware of anyone who adds to what has already been said. And if we are to understand the collected sayings as the written word of God, it is a reminder to us that God's word is sufficient for us. Beware of anything or anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study is a weariness of the flesh. And so the end of the matter, he says in verse 13, all has been heard. Fear God and keep or obey his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We might think Solomon to tell us that there is no answer to that repining restlessness in each of us, But instead, in verse 13, Solomon gives us the answer, fear and obey. We don't like those words. We'd rather Solomon at the end of this tell us to be free and independent. And yet these words, fear and keep the commandments or obey, are the precise words that God wants us to reflect upon as well as to heed. Fearing God, obeying His commandments are the solution to that repining restlessness. It is the only solution that will lead us to rest upon God alone. What exactly do they mean? To fear God is really the central posture of God's people in the Bible. It means an attitude of submission to, of reverence, of respect or dependence and worship upon God. Psalm 2 was referenced this morning by Blake during our Sunday school class. Well, how does that psalm end? Calling out to all nations and all peoples, serve the Lord with what? With fear. Rejoice with trembling. To fear God, it embodies faith and hope in God, as well as genuine love for Him. So don't separate fear from love of God. The fear of God is more complicated than simply our understanding of being fearful. But what about obedience? Fear God and keep His commandments, or obey. It's not a coincidence that Solomon keeps and puts together both fear and obedience. They really are inseparable. In the language of our shorter catechism, question 87 tells us that this new obedience to the Word of God and for the glory of God, it flows from faith in Christ when we rest upon Him alone for salvation. Fear of God and obedience, reverence to God and keeping His commandments are inseparable components of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. One of the main reasons that Paul writes the letter of Romans is that it would encourage the church in Rome toward the obedience of faith. This is what Solomon said is required of man. And so he concludes with one final warning in verse 14. Verse 14 is the reason for this concluding instruction. And the reason is this: God will judge everything one has done, even those things others know nothing about. He will distinguish between what is good and what is evil. Now, for some, that word can bring about some sort of anxiety. I am of the opinion not to dismiss that entirely, even among God's people. Sometimes anxiety can tell us, like the law of God, what we ought to be doing and we're not doing. But if that is your only response to the truth that God will judge all the secrets of man, let me remind you that what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be in Christ and one who has been given all of the promises that are in Christ, all of that is what brings us hope. You and I are those who walk by faith and not by sight. As much as there might be anxiety, there is no reason for despair. God will win. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. Christ will crush the serpent's head. He will straighten the crooked world. And because of all that is true, you and I are not then to be dismayed, as Jesus tells us. We are to believe constantly that the Lord will make everything right. And it is because of that, He will make right what is even crooked in us. So like the psalmist, we would have then the courage to say to God each and every day, search me and know me, and if there is any crookedness in me, straighten it. It is that act of faith. It is the faithful response of God's people. And so we come to the end of the book, where I think we can conclude with two thoughts. Number one, you and I must acknowledge the valleys of life. Ecclesiastes is, in a way, a very dark book. Can be very difficult to read and to hear. And overall, Solomon has taken us to some very dark places. He has given us a realistic look at our work, at wisdom, having many books, which to a pastor can be hard to read. A realistic look at pleasures, at loneliness, death, old age, you name it, he goes on and on and on in the ways in which we try to find whatever it is to satisfy that restlessness. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Remember, vanity is not meaninglessness. Vanity is like a vapor. We can see it, we try to reach it, but it's elusive. It's out of our grasp. And yet Solomon, as he has done through all of this book, has reminded us how easy it is to respond in such a way. In Aldous Huxley's novel, Brave New World, you might remember that it is the government that requires all of its citizens to consume this particular drug. And it is this drug that will make everyone happy and ensure them of peace and prosperity. And yet what we read through that novel, at the same time, it is done to the expense of genuine existence. In other words, human beings have sacrificed their humanity by eliminating unhappiness. But as much as we try to eliminate all those things that make us unhappy, by a life without fear or obedience to God, that in itself is vanity. We are trying to catch the wind. The valleys of life, in other words, are not meant to be ignored. But the remedy to such vanity and the depression that is caused by a godless life is God Himself. As I'm looking over my notes here, I'm remembering something I also said at the book of Job. I think it was the very last sermon. One way to understand how Job ends. And you have to remember, Job is asking God all of these questions, very real questions and honest questions, searching and trying to understand, how is it that all of this can happen to the one man who was the one who walked in integrity, who was blameless? And as God, or as Job is searching and he's asking and he's questioning God, what we find at the end, as God speaks to him in a whirlwind, which he does speak in such riddles, the answer is God himself. God gives himself to Job. If your answer to all the restlessness is anything other than God, it will not satisfy. And here we find that that repining restlessness in each person is not to draw us toward the things of this world, but to the one who has made the world, the creator and the maker of all things. This is the end. This is the goal of what we find in Ecclesiastes. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. It is this one shepherd who is both the judge and the savior, in whom we find the embodiment of wisdom, in whom we find life in its abundance. As Jesus will tell us in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling us to a peace of mind. But more than that, Jesus is calling us to himself. The end of the matter, when all has been said, is come to him. Embrace him. Revere him. Fear him. Keep all of his commandments. And there you will find rest for your restless soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who will indeed, as he has promised, give us rest, for he is rest himself. Help us as your people, through the many challenges of life, the many valleys that we face, the unhappiness that we experience, to know that that repining restlessness which is in each of us is meant to draw us closer to you. Help us as your people to fear you and to keep your commandments. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.